Well, happy Resurrection Sunday to everyone. It is so good to be with you today, and I do appreciate the hymn selection this morning. That was wonderful. Really found that to be quite inspiring. We are going to take a break here this morning from the Gospel of Mark, and I would like you to turn. We have two scripture readings this morning. Genesis chapter 22, as you might have ascertained from the screen here. We're going to look back at perhaps what I might consider the resurrection chapter of the book of Genesis. All right? So Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 1 through 19. And then for some biblical commentary on this very passage, we're going to look over quickly to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll come back to Genesis chapter 22 for the balance of our time. So Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 says this, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And continuing on in verse 9, it says, Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the place, the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. It is said to this day, In the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. If you wouldn't mind, hold your finger there, or put a little pen or a little scrap of paper there, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and if you want to read the entire account about Abraham, you would begin back in verse 8. But we're going to pick up in verse 17. The last thing that Hebrews 11 talks to us about, tells us about Abraham, is recorded here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, In Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. from which he also received him back as a type, or you might have parable. Our Father, we come to your holy word once again, and we seek to both celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but also reflect upon it. Lord, what does the resurrection mean for us right now? Well, it means everything. It means everything for the whole world. If Christ be not raised, we are still in our sins. But because he is raised, we can have a life that is fulfilled and meaningful. Your word would tell us that because Christ is raised, we have now power to live and walk in that same power that brought him out of that grave. So we thank you for these opportunities that we have to look into your word and just pray that you would guide our thoughts this morning. Direct us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So as you can see here, we've got some visual aids this morning. I have an outline that I would try to stay hooked up to. And so there's going to be 7 points this morning, and they're going to be projected here on the screen for us just to follow along. And so those of you who know that this is probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Favorite sounds almost a little sacrilegious. One of the most powerful portions of Scripture that I think that we could read about. It is written in such a way that it is to be striking, that it is to be breathtaking, what God is telling Abraham to do. And it's also to be instructive to us how specifically Abraham responded to God's words. And so we're going to look at this together. In chapter 22, back in Genesis, and verse 1, we know that God spoke to Abraham. And you notice here that it, no less than 3 times, and it's in the second verse here, it's also in verse 12, and it's also in verse 16, God makes reference to his one and only son, your son, your only son. Now, after these things, if you were to read back in the previous chapters, we know that there were situations that Abraham was in, you know, the situation with the Sodom and Gomorrah, with his cousin or his nephew Lot. And we know that there was the issues with them coming and taking some of his servants. There was Ishmael that was born. There was trouble in the household. All of these things. And then finally, the fulfillment of God's promise was that Isaac was to be born. Isaac was to be born. And he was. Remember, Sarah laughed when God told Abraham and Sarah that Isaac, the one that was going to be born, would be there. And if you look over in the book of Romans, it says he considered his own body as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. People don't have babies at this age. And yet he believed that God was able. And eventually, God was faithful and provided this gift of Isaac. And we don't know exactly how old Isaac was when this occurred, but he was an older boy or a young man, perhaps. We don't know exactly how old he was. But here we see that God wanted to test Abraham here in verse 1. After these things that God tested Abraham, and Abraham responded, "Here I am." And that is a voice of submission, a voice of, "I will do what you tell me to do." Now, some have made inappropriate light of this, and so you're telling Abraham to go kill his son. Well, that's the very reason that God drove out all of the nations of the Canaanites. They were having child sacrifices and so forth, and unspeakable immoralities there. And that was the reason that Joshua came in and wiped out those nations before them. But we've realized that this was a test. God knew what he was going to do, but Abraham didn't. And Abraham, as we will find out later, said, "God told me to do this." And although he did not understand the specifics, Abraham considered and surmised that if I am to kill this son, then God must be able to raise him from the dead. We have no knowledge of that being ever done before. There was no precedent for it. But he knew that God's promises were not contradictory. He knew that in Isaac, all the nations would be blessed. And in Isaac, all the promises would be fulfilled. And so he comes and he tests Abraham. So the voice of God comes to Abraham. Then you have the instruction, verses 2 through 4. And it's very specific instructions, right? It says, take your son, your only son, verse 2, go to the land of Moriah. And we understand that this land of Moriah is that area right around Jerusalem. And you can do your own study on that, but some have said it's right there where the current Temple Mount is. You know, if you look, if you Google Jerusalem, the first image that'll come up is the gold dome right there. Some people say it's right there. Some people say it's a little off of that. Regardless, it's in that same area. It's the same area where you have the temple, you have Golgotha, Calvary, and you have this land of Moriah. It's all the same place. It's the same place where David, when the angel of the Lord was executing judgment on the nation of Israel because of David's sin, that he went and he offered a sacrifice, and it was there that the temple would be built. And so this is a very special, spectacular place in God's economy, in God's geography. And so he says, go to this land, and he says, offer him there as a burnt offering there. And what a statement, right? I mean, we see no hesitation. We see no questioning. We see no wondering. On the contrary, we see verse 3, he gets up early. He didn't wait. He didn't say, well, we'll get to that this afternoon and we'll try to make it through. But he says, I will rise early up. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, and says he split the wood and burnt off for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. We see instantaneous obedience on the part of Abraham. We see the two young men with him, two witnesses to know that Abraham just didn't go around the block and come back. They went to that land of Moriah, and there are two people to testify to it. Two people to testify that, yeah, and we'll read it in just a second, that, yes, we reached a point where there was four of us, and then we stayed right here. And Abraham and Isaac, they went up on the mountain. They weren't there on the mountain with him, but we can testify that God, that Abraham was faithful to what God was telling him to do. There are so many pictures of the Lord Jesus in this passage. Just they just fall all over the place. They fall all over your lap right here. The idea of this son, the only son, bearing wood for the sacrifice that would be made. You have Abraham, the father, knowing what was going to happen, bearing a cross, as it were, up to that place where he would be made sin for the whole world. You have this place, again, as I mentioned before, this special place, the place that God has used for countless sacrifices would be one day used for the final sacrifice. And it says that it took him 3 days to get there. Well, that, of course, reminds us of the resurrection. The resurrection, the third day. Anytime you see that in the Scripture, you should stop and try to consider what it means in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he said, I will spend 3 days, you know, the Lord Jesus said, comparing himself to Jonah, he says, as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will rise on the third day. And so we have this idea that on the third day, Abraham saw the place where sin, that where obedience would be carried out. On the third day, obedience would be finally carried out. And as I mentioned there in verse 5, there came a place where it was only the Father and only the Son to go up on that mountain. And this was the consideration, as we read there in Hebrews, and I'll read it just again, that he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And that's really the basis of our Easter message this morning, right? The resurrection message, that even in the Old Testament, in the first 22 chapters, there's more before this, by the way, but there in the first 22 chapters, God is already painting a picture of what His Son will do for all mankind. And so we see here, Abraham states to the two young men, the two witnesses as it were, you stay here, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. It's been noted many times that this is the first time that the word worship is used, and it is having to do with a sacrifice to God. Really, sacrifice, worship, in many cases, they're one and the same. They go hand in hand. They're part and parcel. But look at the confidence there. And return to you. Again, Abraham had no precedent for this ever happening before. He had no, so you know what happened back there when, you know, God did this and he raised that boy from the dead? He had no basis for that except God's word. And he took God's word as sufficient to base his life and his son's life on. Well, that's what God tells us to do today. Base our life upon what he says about his son. And so this is what faith looks like, right? Faith is many times, most times, if not all times, unreasonable, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you say, prove your faith, I can't put it in a petri dish right here and hand it to you. There are ways that I can show my faith, you know, by my good works, by the things I say, so forth. Yes, I can show you, I can illustrate my faith. But if you say, show me your faith, I can't do that. I can't show it to you on a piece of paper or in an object or a sphere or a globe or whatever. Faith is seen in actions. Faith is seen in obedience. Faith is seen by how we respond to what we're told to do. And so here he is, Abraham, intending to worship by giving up the most precious thing he has ever had or ever will have. And so that is the consideration that Abraham had. Now, verses 6 through 8, you have the test. And so Abraham and Isaac, and again, we don't know exactly how old he is, but probably less than 15, we'll probably guess. Maybe younger than that, I don't know. And Isaac is walking there with his father, the father and the son, walking up this place, which may be some of the very same steps that the Lord Jesus would walk when he was going up to Calvary. And says, my father. And he answered, here I am, my son. And he said, here's the fire, probably in some type of, you know, cauldron or something like that. And here's the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? See, this is not Isaac's first time to go with his father for a sacrifice. But just like at Calvary, this offering was different. When the Lord Jesus walked up Calvary's mountain, millions and millions of animals had been slain before. On hundreds of altars, perhaps, there had been sacrifices and blood had been shed. And animals had been given to atone for the sins of all of the people of Israel. But this sacrifice was different. It happened on Passover weekend, right? And this sacrifice was very different. And Isaac perceived that, right? He said, you know, we seem to be missing something. We got the wood, we got the fire, we got that knife. But where is the lamb? And Abraham responds with a prophecy. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. If you care to jot down the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 29, you have the answer to that prophecy. The next day he, that is John, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There was God's lamb. He finally came and he would provide him. It would be several hundred years later, but God would provide the final lamb. He didn't know that that's what he was saying, Abraham, that is, but he knew that God had a plan and he didn't understand all the details, but that didn't seem to bother Abraham. It didn't seem to bother Abraham that he didn't have it all figured out. He just knew that God was faithful. And so the two of them walked on together. And you don't see Isaac speaking anymore after that. As a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The prophet Isaiah would tell us about the perfect servant. And so they walk on, the two of them. And it points us again to that scene in Calvary when the Lord Jesus was walking up, bearing his cross, not for any crime that he had committed, but he was bearing that cross so that he might bear all the crimes of all humanity on that cross. And so we get through that particular moment, and they continue on to this place, this sober place, this somber place. We can't really imagine this scene. They come to the place. They're up on a mountain. They have an altar built. The wood is laid. The fire is not on the altar yet, but it's right there. And you see Abraham, he binds his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We can't imagine. We can't put ourselves in that place and say, oh, that must be what it felt like. That scene is like no other. That scene is where a father is executing judgment on his only son. That's what faith looks like, by the way. Faith looks like taking the knife in obedience to God. And so you see here this staggering scene. And I've said before that I would lay down my life for my family, for my sons. No questions asked. No problem. No apology. And so would you for your child. That's not a big deal. That's not heroic, right? To lay down your life for your family, for those whom you love. It's not, again, it's what's expected. But what would be unexpected is for me to take my son's life and lay it down for yours. That is love. That is sacrifice. I think it's one of Bob Brown's stories about the railway station. And there was a switch in this railroad station. And somehow the railroad master, the switch master's son, got stuck in the switch that changes the tracks. And the express was coming along. And his son was stuck in the tracks. And the railroad master had to choose to save his son and let the train crash, or to let his son die and save all the other people. That's not a choice, right? You have no choice. There is no win. There is no out there. But let me tell you what. That scene there at that railroad track, and I don't know if that's a true story or not. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. But this is a true story. And you want to know what's a real true story? That God the Father sent His Son to die on your behalf. He willingly gave His Son so that you and I might have life. He sacrificed His one and only Son, His precious Son, so that we might have life. It wasn't that He was laying His life down for His friends, although He does call them friends, but it was those who had caused Him so much heartache in the first place. And that's what we see here. It's a picture. It's a type. Remember our verse in Hebrews. It says that this was all a story to show us the real deal, to show us what Calvary would look like. You know, Calvary was an ugly scene. It was a gory scene. It was a horrific scene. And that's how bad our sin was. Our sin was that bad and even worse than we can even comprehend. But that's what it took to free us from those things. And so Abraham, as I mentioned, stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And in God's mind, as we're told in the New Testament, it was as good as done. It was as if he had followed through with it because he was that committed to obeying God. Of course, we know that there was a ram. There was a substitute. And by the way, when you're reading the Old Testament, whenever you read a ram, see a ram, look at it as that which is the substitute. Anytime that you see that, you remember Jacob and Esau, and you remember that he was going into his father, Isaac, and to steal the blessing, he put goat skin, he put ram skin over his arm because he was substituting. Or the scapegoat was the substitute for the children of Israel and so forth. But here we have the angel of the Lord, and I believe this to be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who would one day clothe himself in flesh so that he might follow through and be the Lamb of God. He calls to him twice this time, Abraham, Abraham. And isn't it interesting that he responds the same way he did in verse 1? Here I am. You know, some of us might say, well, now what? You know, I have already done this, what else? He responds the same way. Here I am. I'm your servant. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to respond to your word. And listen to these blessed words to Abraham and to Isaac, no doubt. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Someone has said that untested faith is unreliable. And buddy, this test, this faith was certainly just tested. But he passed. He realized that obeying God was the most important thing that he could ever do. And so you have this place here, Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. And again, this may be, if not the exact location, the very near location of Calvary, of Golgotha, of that place where one final time a sacrifice would be made. I saw a news article yesterday, matter of fact, apparently in the Philippines, they do these reenactments of crucifixions. And, I mean, they literally nail people to crosses out there. Really, again, gruesome. But quite frankly, how stupid. The last sacrifice has already been made. You don't have to atone for your sins. Jesus has died and there is remission, right? I don't have to be nailed to a cross because my Savior already did that. This is what fearing God looks like. Fearing God is obeying His word explicitly and holding nothing back from Him. Your son, your only son. And here we have that place where a ram caught in, someone has made mention of, the only place that that ram could have gotten caught and not been cut or made unclean or torn by the briars, but he was caught with a crown of thorns around his head, there with his horns, and there you have a ram with a crown of thorns being the perfect substitute. Now, as I mentioned, this angel of the Lord, who I believe to be the Lord God, who would become the Lord Jesus Christ there in Bethlehem, there would be no ram caught in a thicket for the Lord Jesus. There would be no substitute for our substitute. He was the final Lamb of God. He was the one who would once and for all answer the sin question. And so this place is called the Lord will provide. And thousands of years later, probably, I didn't do the math, but probably about 2,000 years later, maybe about 1,800 years later, the Lord Jesus would bear that cross there to Calvary, and He would be the one to provide salvation to all who would call upon His name. And so you have the ram there. Then finally, you have Yahweh's blessing, or Jehovah's blessing. Now, Yahweh is simply the Hebrew transliteration of that word as we understand it. It's become more popular in recent times. But you'll see why I use that word here in just a second. Anyway, so the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time, it says here, but it's really, in one sense, it's the third time. He called him, he did obey, he told him that there was a ram. And now, finally, the blessing that would come to Abraham was all tied through the son, right? So he comes and he says there in verses 15 through 18, talking about how that in his seed, and Romans actually brings this out in particular, that that seed is not just talking about his descendants, but it's talking about one individual. In his seed, there's one who is coming to be the one who would bless all nations through him. It says he would be have more than the stars of heaven, more than the sand of the sea. Whether you look up or down, there's blessing, right? And not only that, but he would possess the gate of their enemies. And I believe that that also, that refers to the ultimate victory that Israel will have over the nations, but I believe more particularly, I think it speaks of his victory over the evil one, where the Lord Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. And notice verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord Jesus will one day come before his Father, and he will say, behold, I and the children you have given me. And behind him or beside him or whatever, there will be a vast multitude of people from every tribe and every tongue who will sing, worthy is the Lamb. And they'll say, because the Lamb was slain. And Abraham and Isaac will be there. Yeah, we were an illustration of that one time. And you can read in your Bible about how God used us to paint a little picture of what God was going to do later on. And notice verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together. Just like at the tomb, there were those two witnesses still there. I heard John MacArthur preaching this week, as a matter of fact, and he made a point that I had not really put together before. Maybe you have. But at the cross, we're recorded that there were certain women there, and you can read their names, and it says others as well. And it says that they observed him being buried, the women, that is. And then on the day that he rose, there were certain women that saw him. And if you were to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're told that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, you have one group of individuals, the women, that saw him die, saw him buried, and saw him rise again. They were the same ones, and they could bear witness to that. Now, of course, there were other witnesses who saw those things, but it specifically notes that there was one group that saw them all. Now, if you were paying attention, there was actually an acrostic in the outline there. And it tells us of the victory that the Lord Jesus has given us. Of course, we know the verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, but when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are pictures all over Scripture that tell us of what Christ will do. But in my opinion, this is one of the most vivid, most relatable, at least for those of us who are fathers. And even if you're not a father, you can appreciate the sacrifice of your only son. But to think that this was God's plan from eternity past, that God the Father would, rather than judge all of us for all of our sin, he would lay all of that sin upon his precious son, so that he might be the last sacrifice, the last Adam, the last lamb, the lamb that God would provide to take away the sin of the world. You know, if you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of sacrifices, A lot of sacrifices, and you had to do it daily and weekly, and you had to do it yearly. And every time you did it in the year, it actually specifically says, oh yeah, and you're going to have to do it next year too, and the year after that, and the year after that, until God would finally send His perfect Lamb, and He would provide this one. So when we come, when we think about Genesis chapter 22, it is an amazing passage of Scripture, I think, obviously. But it tells us of what God did. It is a full circle picture, showing us the Father and the Son, from the fellowship to the altar to the resurrection to the endless blessing through the only begotten. And I apologize for not capitalizing begotten there. So the idea is that because of this sacrifice, because of this work, you can be blessed through the Son. Do you know how to get heaven's blessings? Do you know how to please the Father? Well, it's all through the Son. It's all through the Son. And so this resurrection morning that we come together and we remember the great work of Calvary and of the burial and the resurrection, we remember that this was God's plan to save the likes of us. Someone told me, and I haven't checked this out myself, but I think it's probably true, is that the Lord Jesus never mentioned His death without also mentioning His resurrection. Because it is together, right? Because if the Lord Jesus died and didn't rise again, we're no better off. We're wasting our time here. We might as well go eat, drink, and be merry. But if He did rise again, then we have an accounting to give to Him. I'll close with some thoughts out of 1 Corinthians that we have mentioned in passing in other places. But if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Scott will get here in just a few weeks, Lord willing, and can expound on this passage of Scripture. But I'll just give you the cliff notes. There were some in the Corinthians church, or whether some came through and said that there was no resurrection of believers. They weren't necessarily questioning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, although they might have done that. And this is one of the more lengthy chapters in 1 Corinthians, and there's some long chapters. And Paul makes the argument, and he says, okay, if you're saying there's no resurrection in general, then the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead either. And if that didn't happen, then we're all in trouble. And he says, your faith is vain. It's empty. It's like a hollow shell. You go to the seashore and you pick up a nice shell and it's hollow. That's what your faith is. It might look pretty on the outside, but it's dead as a doornail. And so he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then something's got to give, right? But he said he did rise from the dead. And he goes through and he lists out the witnesses and he lists out prophecies and he talks about how this was God's plan. And then he even goes beyond the resurrection talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And he talks about the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. And he goes through all of these things and he makes this argument, this proof, you might say, of the resurrection. And then he comes to that passage that we had already read about how that death is swallowed up in victory, and that the Lord Jesus gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 57. And he comes to verse 58. And after all of that, and you can read it on your own time, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain, in the Lord. And so he started out by saying, if the Lord Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is vain. But he ends by saying, because he did, our faith and our work is not in vain. You see, we can sometimes devote ourselves to things that are just not worth it, right? I know Paul and I can give you testimony of maybe we've worked on a lawnmower or a go-kart or something, and we spent days and weeks and years and months and lots of money, and it was a vain effort because the thing just didn't work after all. And we roll it out to the street, and somebody jumps on it, and they're going to work on it too, and they'll probably fix it. But that's a vain effort, right? We tried and we tried and we tried, and it didn't mean anything. And you say, well, that was wasted. Well, that's what it's like to live without Christ. It's an empty life. You can try and you can do and you can live your life, and it may look pretty and it may be sound great, but it's empty. He says, but with Christ, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then you have something to live for, and your life and your work and your labor is not in vain. And so tomorrow, when our life gets tough and when our way is a little bumpier than we want it to be, we can remember that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our labor, our toil, our life is not in vain. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just great for Easter Sunday. It's good for the Monday after, too. And it is good to remember that because of that, we can live a fulfilled, meaningful, purposeful life, all because the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, died on the cross, was buried, and He rose again on the third day. Happy Easter, everyone. Our Father, we thank You so much that You have given to us this amazing truth in Your Word. Father, the accounts here that we read are breathtaking. That Abraham would follow through in Your mind all the way to even giving his own son, believing that You were able to bring him back to life. But Father, perhaps he didn't realize at the time, but all of that was just showing us what would one day occur. Father, says Your Word says, You will not allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. But You have indeed raised Him up. And we give You thanks that You have raised Him up to life everlasting. Our Father, we thank You that You have given us these words to live by. And Father, we pray that we would be encouraged from this time in Your house this morning on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But Father, that we would take these things with us throughout our day in whatever circumstance we find. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the One who is risen from the dead and now is alive forevermore. Amen.